Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Dr. Scott Hahn, who is the founder and president of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. A professor at Franciscan University at Steubenville, he holds the Pope Benedict XVI Chair of Biblical Theology at St. Vincent Seminary in La Trobe, Pennsylvania. He's the author of many books, including The Lord's Supper, Kinship by Covenant, and Covenant and Communion, the Biblical Theology of Pope Benedict XVI. He is the editor of the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible and Letter and Spirit, a Catholic journal of biblical theology. With Dr. Scott Hahn, we go inside the pages of Signs of Life, 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots, published by Doubleday Religion. Welcome back, Scott.
It's great to be back, Chris.
Many in our audience know that you are the husband of the beautiful, wonderful Kimberly Hahn. How is she doing?
She is doing great. She has entered into the glory of grandmotherhood, and I have never seen her glow quite like she's glowing now.
Well, I tell you, Kimberly Hahn is such an awesome woman, but you, the work you're doing is awesome as well and prolific.
Projects that I've been working on for 10, 15, even 20 years have all sort of come out the pipeline at the same time. With the old doctoral dissertation being rewritten twice, Kinship by Covenant came out from Yale. That was started 20 years ago. The Catholic Bible Dictionary came out from Doubleday, 1,000 pages long. That was begun almost 10 years ago.
Wow.
And I've been working on Signs of Life now for the last 3 years, and it was just a sort of stroke of providence that all of these things just came cascading out within about a five-month range, you know.
I think it's a tremendous blessing for all of us who are trying to deepen our faith. And as we have journeyed with you, as you've discovered and deepened your relationship with Jesus Christ through the relationship you have with the church, it's been awesome. And Signs of Life, 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots. Every time I walk into a Catholic bookstore, Scott, I see it fly off the shelves, through the cash registers and out the doors into hands of people. It's wonderful.
You know, it's a springtime for Catholic lay people, especially in our country, because here we find ourselves over 40 years after the close of Vatican II in 1965, and we have really come through a period of confusion. And I think we have rediscovered our identity as Catholic Christians in America, and we see ourselves, you know, to kind of paraphrase the Book of Esther, we've come to the kingdom for a time such as this. We have something that our country needs and cannot do without, and that's true for ourselves as well. I mean, this faith is just so much more than dogmas that we have to believe, which is one thing that we do need.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, as St. Thomas describes, our faith does not ultimately rest in doctrines, but in the realities that those doctrines are formulated to convey. And so when we ask ourselves, okay, what does it mean to actually experience the mystery of faith, that is, God as our Father, Christ as His eternal Son, and the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what I find in Catholic tradition. And so, you know, you'll encounter a lot of cradle Catholics and converts, too, who wear scapulars, who carry the rosary, who take pilgrimages, you know, and who make their morning offering. And, you know, they do these things. They don't always understand them, but they don't always need to either.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, at this point in history, the need to take our practices and rediscover them by, you know, exploring where do they come from, what difference do they make, and how can we express or explain them to others? I really think that this is this time.
It is a joyous time. I mean, we even see that in the life of the church with the renewal in the liturgy, and I'm speaking primarily of the translations in English that are going to be updated, and the opportunity for the church to revisit these practices that we've been doing in English, in the vernacular, for the, what, last 40 years. Why do we say the things we say? Why do we do the things we do? I mean, it really is quite a blessing.
That's right. Vatican II was quite a blessing. A lot of people acted as though it was the only blessing. But now I think we're recognizing that as Catholics, we embrace Vatican II and Vatican I and the Council of Trent and the two dozen councils that came before, you know, from the very, very beginning. And we still believe in purgatory. We still have relics in our altars. We still use candles and incense. The smells and the bells are with us now, perhaps more than ever. And it's a wake-up call to rediscover, to reappropriate this sort of mystery of faith that I am so excited because I'm getting close now to a quarter of a century of being a Catholic. And, you know, I am not suggesting in any way that the fervor has abated. You know, in some ways, I think it just keeps growing. But there really comes a time where you recognize as a convert that this is not a sprint but a marathon. You know, and you've got to just settle down and not act as though you've got to, you know, you've got to explain everything to everybody, you know, by the end of the week.
Right.
And I think this is what 40 Catholic customs really instill in me, and I think in other people too. Again, whether you're a cradle Catholic or a convert, you always wake up each morning and discover the beauty of creation, and then kind of remind yourself of the surpassing beauty of a new creation, but it's one that really isn't visible to us in any conventional sense. You know, Pope Benedict, in reflecting upon Paul, said this: Saul was one of the wise who could not see until he became blind, and thus truly came to see. You know, when you think that what you see is all you get, you're really blind, more so than the one who can't even see the world around them. You know, and then suddenly, when we are enlightened through the grace of baptism, we are empowered to see visible things that are signs pointing to invisible things, and the invisible things are not less real. Just because, you know, we depend upon the visible signs to discover these invisible realities, it doesn't diminish the reality or the power of these invisible mysteries. It's what motivates us to train ourselves to really learn how to read signs. If you come to visit me in Steubenville, you'll soon discover in my neighborhood, you better keep an eye on the signs. You'll get hopelessly lost. And I think that's true in the spiritual life, too. We recognize as Catholics that we have seven sacraments, but we have an abundance of sacramentals that don't function quite the same way as the seven sacraments, but they, too, are powerful tools in the hands of Christ to do the same.
What's so great about Signs of Life, the 40 Catholic customs and their biblical roots, is that you've chosen not to treat this like a dictionary. Now, here's the practice. This is where it comes from. Instead, you've really put it into the rhythm of our lives and how the ebb and flow, and how different customs and devotions feed into others. So it becomes an intrinsic fabric of who you are as a practicing Catholic.
Well, you're too kind, Chris, because in a way, I suppose I ordered the book by putting these things into a more natural order. But in fact, I kind of just woke up and discovered that these practices were already ordered that way, and that they were organizing my life more than I was organizing a book. When you reflect upon the countless graces and the numerous practices and customs we have, you just recognize that certain ones are associated with the beginning of life, like baptism, you know, holy water, the sign of the cross. And, you know, the fact that we have guardian angels before we even know where a guardian angel is.
Right.
And then, likewise, the second stage of the book deals with the church's calendar and the times of our lives with respect to Lent, Easter, but especially for us, Advent and Christmas. You know, a lot of people say, let's put Christ back into Christmas. I would say, let's put the Mass back into Christmas. Let's put Advent back into Christmas as well as Christ, you know, and I also have a section here for novenas, because it isn't just Advent and Christmas, it isn't just Lent and Easter. You know, when we get ourselves back into ordinary time, we recognize that this too has a certain spiritual rhythm that the new covenant has given us, and the novenas are a good way to practice that. And then the third stage of the book is just to see that we don't just experience this throughout the year, but in the morning, afternoon, and evening as well, just, you know, our daily life. We ought to be aware of the importance of making a morning offering, you know, various prayers of aspiration we can make throughout the day, the Angelus at noon, grace before meals, making an examination of conscience, and just becoming more aware of the importance of posture. You know, when we go to Mass, when we stand, when we kneel, when we sit, even sitting has significance. And so, you know, I treat this book as I reflect upon my own life. And so when I divide it up into nine parts, I really just discovered how it is that the church helps us divide our lives up so that we really can be unified and not just fragmented.
It's like a novena of living. I mean, as you go through each section of the book, and I have to attest to everyone that you do live this out. I've had the tremendous blessing of just sharing just a moments with you in Steubenville and being your gracious hospitality even to come into your home. And I know you live this out. I remember at 12 noon, I mean, everybody in the offices came out and the Angelus was proclaimed and prayed in such a reverent way. I mean, you do live all these out.
I sure want to, and I strive to. Lord knows I fall short, but it's by continually beginning again and again and again that these become the rungs and the ladders by which we can really ascend. And so even if we slip, you know, we can always kind of get back. And our Lord's mercy is what just raises us up and uses these customs as spiritual means by which we don't just climb a ladder. We don't just ascend to outer space. We draw closer to the one who is our Abba Father even more than our dad was ever.
And doing so in that section on life lessons, I love the fact that you connected Bible study and spiritual reading with the retreat, taking that word of God and going and pondering that in your heart.
You know, it's funny because I think Bible study is an important component, but one that everybody expects, especially in a book that I write.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, to emphasize the importance of reading the gospel, and especially the gospel that the church is reflecting upon that day, and then tying it into spiritual reading, especially the wisdom of the saints down through the ages, so that we're not just simply, you know, listening to the celebrity who happens to be on the Catholic television or in the news or just picking up what might just seem to be so timely. We need to really ground ourselves in Scripture, but also in the timeless explanations that we find in the saints and the doctors of the church. And the retreat, you know, honestly, this one kind of surprised me because I just assumed, probably because of my own, you know, association with Opus Dei, that everybody knew this.
Mm-hmm.
I remember meeting some people who were students at Marquette University back in the 50s when I first began the doctoral program in the mid-80s. And in conversing with them, they told me that every single undergraduate, every single year of their four-year program, was required to make a retreat, typically in the spring, but whatever. You know, you could choose wherever and whenever and whoever would lead it, but you basically had to make a retreat. This wasn't unusual. This was the standard practice in most of the Jesuit universities like Marquette. And they were sort of, you know, surprised that not only had Marquette stopped it, but that most Catholic undergraduates weren't even aware of what a retreat was and how important it could be.
Right. I just think that is taking time out to go into the desert, wherever that desert might be in your life or wherever that spot is, to just be able to sit with the Lord. And many of the practices that you brought back with the Signs of Life, 40 Catholic customs and their biblical roots, some of them we hear, but I love the way you approach it. For example, the section on fasting and mortification. That's a part of the prayer that with tithing and fasting and almsgiving and everything else, we don't seem to practice that very often now.
No, that's right. And as much as we emphasize, you know, the fact that we live our human life as body and soul, we're not just spirits, angels, you know, we're not just soul trapped in bodies. We really express the spiritual truth of what I am as a person through my body and its physical actions. And so fasting is sort of a physical way of experiencing hunger that reminds us of our own spiritual need, of our own spiritual hunger. And mortification in a more general way, especially in the season of, but also on Advent and on Fridays throughout the year, these practices, again, are just the way that we sort of reunite the body and the soul. You know, we live in a world, I like what you just said a minute ago, Chris, about the importance of the desert, the importance of silence, stillness, because, you know, we're surrounded by iPods and emails and cell phones and, you know, high-definition television and, you know, all of these new high-tech gadgets that just demand our time and attention, deplete our energies, and really drain us spiritually without even telling us that they're doing it, without even letting ourselves know that this is the effect. And this is why, you know, an annual retreat, to be sure, but mark off Friday as a day of remembrance. You know, we recall what Jesus suffered for us, for our salvation. So we give up a little bit of meat, you know. We might end up finding ourselves in a situation where we, you know, we can eat as bait, and so we have some alternative penance, to be sure. But Friday has never ceased to be a day of penance,
mm-hmm.
a day of mortification. And so these sorts of things are just like ways in which we can reinvigorate our faith from hour to hour, day to day, as Catholic Christians.
Oh, and the section entitled Love of My Life, the fact that you have the devotion to the Trinity. Now, even the most devout Catholics, practicing Catholics, how often have we really reflected and entered into a devotion explicitly to the Trinity?
I know it. It's really true. I think I was spoiled by the circumstances of my own conversion, because I came into the church under John Paul II, and, you know, the first three of his many encyclicals were all devoted to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And you think back exactly 10 years ago to 1999 and how we were on the threshold of the new millennium and how we were just finishing up the celebration of three consecutive years devoted to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that the entire year of 2000 was to be the spiritual feast of contemplating what it means for us to worship God, the Holy Trinity. And it's not just a doctrine. You know, the Holy Trinity shows us that God is an interpersonal communion and has been from all eternity, that the Trinity is the only God that exists, and the Trinity is the one thing that describes who God eternally is, mm-hmm. not just what he decided to do once time began as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Lawgiver, and so on. And so getting to know the Trinity and deepening our devotion to the Holy Trinity is really what the whole entire spiritual life is all about.
Yeah, it is just an absolute gem of a book, Signs of Life, The 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots by Dr. Scott Hahn. Again, you are bringing us all along as you help us to go deeper into our hearts. And I'm very explicit in that at the end of each section, you do have these beautiful quotes, these reflections from such awesome people to quite literally ponder in our hearts.
Yeah, I really enjoyed pulling together a wide range of sources from the first, second, and third, and fourth century, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, you know, St. Francis de Sales is my patron in the 17th century. You have, I quote frequently from St. John Damascene, who's sort of considered to be the last of the fathers. But there are also quotations from Pope Paul VI and John Paul II and, you know, modern saints as well, just to show us, again, how timely and timeless these truths are. And I remember ending one of the chapters, I think it was 38, with a quotation from one who is yet to be canonized, a dear friend of mine, Father Ronald Lawler, who is a Capuchin priest and theologian, and really sort of a patron for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, which we founded about 8 years ago when he was still pretty healthy, but in the twilight of his own life. This man was such a saint who lived out his customs in the most deep and yet inconspicuous and humble way. You mentioned being at the office of the St. Paul Center when we did the Angelus. Mm-hmm. He was one of those guys who would just so gently nudge us and just say, okay, it's time for the Angelus, or it's time for us to join in the Rosary. And oh, what a man of prayer he was.
It is such a wonderful book, and I think everything that you cover, from confession to indulgences to, you know, the basic things that when people think of Catholic, they think of these items, but you take them into a place where those who are having to dialogue with non-Catholics, Protestants, or even people who don't have a faith, you take it even more deeply because you do connect all these practices with Scripture.
Well, the book really was designed to be a synthesis. It wasn't just biblical exegesis. It wasn't just doctrinal exposition. It wasn't just apologetic experiment, you know, apologetic argumentation. It wasn't just spirituality. It was really designed to integrate spirituality, the Scriptures, apologetics, doctrine, and just practical experience. And I really hope and believe that it succeeded. I had a lot of help with the book. And that always, I think, is the key to unlocking things that, you know, whenever you're writing and rewriting, you have blind spots. And so readers come along and say, now, wait a minute, why didn't you include confession? So I included that. Why did you leave out relics? And so that was also added. I remember the scapulars and the medals. You know, I thought about that. No, you know, well, I was kind of going back and forth. And a friend said, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So it's just, it's a book that's sort of designed to do a lot of different things.
Your just sheer love for Scripture is shared, I think, so greatly with our Holy Father, Pope Benedict. The talk you just referenced, he was speaking about theology to the theological group that was meeting in Rome.
That's right, the International Theological Commission.
Yes, and he was reflecting on the importance that theology needs to be essentially something that leads to the heart. He was speaking of great theologians like Thérèse of Lisieux and Bernadette Soubirous. I mean, it was fantastic.
And yet also St. Damian, who had a brilliant mind and yet a generous spirit that just offered himself. And I think what he did in giving the members of the International Theological Commission this lesson on the importance of humility in our search for truth was also inadvertently, perhaps, to exemplify what makes him perhaps the greatest Catholic theologian of the last century or so. Because he is the one, he's a man who lives this humility and who doesn't just preach but practices what he preaches even before he preaches it. And I am convinced that this is another one of those, we all recognize John Paul II and his greatness. We all recognize the theology of the body, as a kind of theological time bomb, as George Weigel describes it. But I recently came out with a book called Covenant Communion, The Biblical Theology of Pope Benedict, because I am so convinced that reading Scripture from the heart of the Church is going to represent, I think, the legacy of Pope Benedict. And this is how he prays, how he theologizes, how he teaches, it's just the way he lives. And so when you read his book, Jesus of Nazareth, Volume 1, we're hoping that Volume 2 will be finished in time to come out next year. But here's a man who is devoting the very little bits of spare time he has, every day of his pontificate, to writing all about the Gospels and how they're rooted in the Old Testament and how Christ fulfills all of the divine promises, and the evangelists expound this. And here he is as a scholar and a theologian, the likes of which we've not seen in the chair of St. Peter perhaps ever, leading us to recognize this humble way of discovering divine wisdom. And I just hope and pray that people read more of Pope Benedict.
Well, thanks to you, I think so many who may have dismissed him are giving him the opportunity to shine in their hearts. I mean, with the Holy Spirit that speaks through him so powerfully. And in Signs of Life, the 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots, you help, I think, in what Pope Benedict was trying to talk to the theologians, that those humble people that he brought up were devoted to these types of devotionals and practices. And you could still see that in our churches today. I mean, when you go to daily mass and you see the elders of our community as they gather and they are diligent about praying their novenas and to Our Lady Perpetual Help, for example, or praying the rosary together. They're there before that tabernacle praying. And there seemed to be a generation, unfortunately, that were kind of either not taught or were discouraged from these practices by theologians who maybe, as Pope Benedict kind of alluded to, are thinking more in their head instead of their heart.
Well, I think we have come through a time where theology has become so academicized that theologians, even sincere, well-meaning Catholic theologians, see themselves as members of the academy as much or perhaps more than they see themselves as members of the church. Their own church membership sometimes ends up feeling somewhat privatized, whereas, when they do public theology, they seem to do it in a way that only conforms to the standards of the academy. And so it's not only ecumenical, it has to be, entirely critical and naturalistic, so you're not making any kind of supernatural truth claims. Well, there's a time and a place for accommodating yourself to unbelievers so that they can understand your approach to the mysteries of faith. But when you're actually doing theology as a theologian, Pope Benedict was reminding these theologians, you have got to bow your knee. As Hans Urs von Balthasar said, we need more theologians who are theologizing on their knees. Mm-hmm. And so we need the piety of children, and yet we need the wisdom of theologians who pray like they did when they were raised as children. This is another thing that he exemplifies himself.
Just to quote him, I just happen to have that here, that statement that Benedict XVI said, that there are great gifted people, great specialists, great theologians and teachers of the faith who have taught us so many things, but they've delved into the details of sacred scripture and the history of salvation, but they have not been able to see the mystery itself, the true center, that this Jesus was truly the Son of God. And that's something that, Scott, you have always pointed us into that direction, because you have been on your knees adoring our Lord and Savior for all this time. And you've helped us to get there, too.
Well, again, if I didn't know me, I might be impressed, but I have to live with myself. And so, you know, I am quite cognizant of my own shortcomings, but you have expressed well what I strive to do.
Well, Scott Hahn, again, Signs of Life, the 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots, just another beautiful resource that we have at our disposals to be able to ponder the great mysteries of our faith. It is just tremendous. And we need to close out because I know you're so busy right now. Any final thoughts?
You know, the one final thought I would share has to do with the strangest Catholic custom I ever encountered when I was transitioning, when I was becoming a Catholic, and that is the whole notion of offer it up, redemptive suffering. You know, that is so strange. And yet, when you go through the Gospels, you see how many times our Lord says, if you want to be my follower, you have to take up your cross daily. Now, what does it mean? You know, and why is it that we hear our Lord referring to our sufferings as crosses? You know, I think the secret is this. The cross signifies the instrument of our salvation. Jesus does not want any of our sufferings or sorrows to be sterile, but to become a cross, that is, to become a means of elevating and sanctifying our souls so that in all of our experience, suffering can be transformed into a cross as soon as we give consent, acceptance from the heart, to the hardships that we are receiving from the hand of a God who is a loving Father. And so we don't have to write books. We don't have to go out and protest. We don't have to, you know, sign up to become Eucharistic ministers. We just live our own ordinary lives with extraordinary faith, hope, and love, and offer it up day after day, hour by hour. And I think that is probably the way in which every single one of us, you know, you and me, but all of our listeners, too, are going to experience the extraordinary grace that will make us saints from here on out.
Oh, beautifully said, Scott. Signs of Life, 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots by Dr. Scott Hahn, a must-have for every Catholic out there, and then the must-have gift that you need to give to those people that you truly love so they can ponder in their heart these great, great devotionals and practices of our Catholic faith. And give our great love to Kimberly and the kids and the grandkids and everybody else who's hanging out at your house.
I will surely do that, Chris, and thank you for your time. Always fun to be together.
Thanks, Scott.
Take care.
We've been going inside the pages of Signs of Life, 40 Catholic Customs and Their Biblical Roots with Dr. Scott Hahn. To learn more or to obtain a copy of this book, go to salvationhistory.com, the website for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.